Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We pray that You have mercy upon us, Father. We confess to You that we're sinners and that we often fail to do the things that we should and often do the things that we shouldn't. Have mercy on us. We pray that You help make us more and more like Jesus every day. We pray for Brother and Sister Mathis and all of those that are on our sick and shut in and prayer list, and we pray that You help them and bless them mightily. Father, we pray for Manuel that's going to college. We pray that You bless him and bless his studies and his works and bless his ministry all the days of his life. Bless us and give us strength that we might come forward now to fill the gap and to do the work that needs to be done here. We pray, Father, for our worldwide radio broadcast, and we thank You so very much for it and for our internet ministry and for our ministry of feeding the poor and the homeless and those that are down and out. And we pray that You continue to bless us in that. Bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes, we pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to report to you that we again had over 90,000 hits on our website last month. We've got almost 8,000 people worshiping with us on the website worldwide from 39 countries this past month. Our radio broadcast goes out from here to all the world, and we're having over 1 million hits a year on our internet. So we thank the Lord for that. We're feeding about 150,000 meals every year, and we're doing this all volunteers. Everybody here is a volunteer, and no one gets paid. In fact, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing. And that's exactly what faith is. And so I want y'all to come forward with me now, and let's continue to charge and do the work that the Lord sent us to do. You'll open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We started our study in the Gospel of John. We'll refresh ourselves and blast right on off through this first chapter of John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is laboring in these first two verses to show us the distinction, but yet the unity and the oneness of God. Just exactly as Genesis 1:1 is doing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with. See that word with? That's trying to show us that it's two separate entities, God and then the Word, but yet they're one. Both of them are God. Both are eternal. Or one way we could say this, or God was the Logos. That which was before creation must be eternal. John 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word, in other words, was in the beginning with God. So we go back now to Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, showing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word bara, to speak into existence out of nothing. Scientists today tell us, and they teach the Big Bang Theory, and they say in the beginning that some matter about the size of my thumbnail exploded and made everything that there is. Well, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land that I want to sell you really cheap. I'll give you a price on some swamp land. I've got a question for you. Where did that original piece of matter come from, the size of my thumbnail? Well, this answers the question. This goes back and says that God spoke into existence out of nothing, the first primal stuff that everything else is made out of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead now, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the third part of the Godhead, the Logos, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1:3. All things were made by Him, by the spoken Word of God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And I'll refer you, as we studied last week, to Hebrews, the first chapter, and to study that. To say that Christ made all things out of the delegated power of God is absolute absurdity, because the thing is not possible. Creation means the causing something to exist that had no previous being. John 1:4. In Him, important term in the Bible, in Him or in Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not just natural life, but life eternal is found in Him. In 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's not only that the darkness in the world didn't understand the light, but it prevented it not, or hindered it not. In the midst of all of the darkness and ignorance and idolatry of that age, in the world, the light of divine wisdom was represented to the Jewish nation by the Word of God, which was like a lamp shining in a dark place. As the psalmist says, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John 1:7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Jesus is the true light and the teacher of the way to the kingdom of God. John 1:8. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John 1:9. And this was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Human intelligence is a ray from His brightness, and reason itself comes from the word logos in the Greek. As a baby sees light in the world as soon as it's born, in a like manner, heavenly light shines to every soul to convict every man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's what the Spirit does to us each and every day. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is outside of every unbeliever, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus is the fountain of all wisdom, who is the source of all happiness and energy. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. From creation, He governed the universe that did not acknowledge Him. The Jewish rulers knew full well that He, Jesus, was a teacher sent from God, and they killed Him and murdered Him anyway. In John 1:11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. He came to His own family, His own city, His own country, and His own people, and to His own citizens, brethren, and subjects, and they received Him not. They would not acknowledge Him as Messiah, nor believe in Him for their salvation. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as many as believed on His name. He gave them the power or the honor or the privilege or the dignity or the right. Through the gospel, in His blood, He gave them the right of sonship. It's an astounding thought. Previously, the sinner was the heir of all of God's curses. But now, by the sacrifice of Jesus, the sinner can lay claim to the mercy of God and mercy of the Most High and a right to be saved. The vilest offender may have refuge in his atonement. That word atonement means at one-ment. God, Christ came to make us at one with God. John 1:13, which were born, the believer, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, an illustrious ancestry, such as Abraham and Sarah, as our parents, will not entitle us to the blessings of this new covenant. This new birth is through the will of God, where we're spiritually regenerated. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the very fullness of time, at the very right time, the Logos, or the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. God said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God. And Mary became pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This verse is the proof, one of the proofs, of the eternal Godhead of Jesus Christ. Dwelt among us is tabernacled in the Greek, tabernacled among us. The human nature which he took of the virgin, being the shrine or the house or the temple which is his immaculate deity came and dwelled in. This word is an allusion to the divine Shekinah righteousness of God that dwelt in the temple, over the Ark of the Covenant, behind the veil, over the mercy seat. The Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt. And so this is an allusion to that. That same righteousness of God, God himself came and dwelt, tabernacled among men. Where John says, and we beheld his glory, he's referring to his own self in Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, the same author that's writing this Gospel of John, taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart. And there was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And so where we see in John 1:14, it says, when we beheld his glory, that word also in Greek means the splendor, and it means splendor within itself. The sun has splendor within itself. The moon has reflected splendor. When they say that they beheld his glory, they beheld his splendor within itself. It's not reflected from God or from anything else. He is God. Full of grace and truth, full of favor, kindness, and mercy from God to men. 1 John 1:15. John bare witness of him and cried. Notice that word cried. We're going to look at that in a second. Cried, saying, this was he whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist cried is a testimony with the utmost zeal and earnestness. It is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where the prophet says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then the prophet goes on to ask, what shall I cry? And then God tells him, all flesh is as grass, and he gives him this parable. And then what is the bottom line that John was to cry? We'll find out in a minute. In fact, let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me put that in my lesson, so I'll look it up. Isaiah 40, verse 10. What is the bottom line of it? Let's look at 9, too. Oh, Zion, it bringeth good tidings. John the Baptist is a representative of Zion. Oh, Zion, it bringeth good tidings. Get thee up to the high mountain. Oh, Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. John is a representative of Jerusalem, and all that Jerusalem ought to be. Lift up thy voice, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is Jesus that John came to be the forerunner of? He is God and God himself. What's God going to be like? Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. What's he going to be like? Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. What's God going to be like when he comes? He's going to be just like Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with you. John 1:16. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. The fullness is the plenitude and the grace and mercy of God which all the apostles received. Grace for grace is one blessing upon another. And I'm telling you, since becoming a Christian, I have received one blessing upon another, even in my trials and tribulations. John seems to refer to the gospel as succeeding the law here. One dispensation of mercy and truth is designed to take away for another from another dispensation. Thus, the patriarchal age gave way to a greater one, the law, and the law gave way to this dispensation of grace and truth found in the gospel. Each building upon the other and getting greater and higher. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses received the law from God, and through Moses it was given to the Jews. Stephen, speaking of Moses, says in Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church, or in the congregation is the word there, in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us. Grace and truth came by Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. I'm telling you, this covenant that we have now in Christianity is a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. These promises are better promises. Eternal life was not promised under the law of Moses. It was only alluded to. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Who are called? Everybody's called. Everybody that hears the gospel call. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. You can receive this gospel call. We would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We downloaded over 25,000 sermons last month on our website. We are getting emails and people from all over the world. And I want to thank all of you that makes this possible. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Moses and the others, prophets, heard his voice, saw the cloud and the fire, which were symbols of God's presence. But such a manifestation of God has now taken place in the person of Jesus Christ has never before been exhibited to the world. No matter how highly favored any man ever was, nobody has fully known God at any time in any age. The Son, Jesus Christ, who is intimately acquainted with God in all of his counsels, he has declared him or announced him to us and given us his divine oracles. Living in the bosom is a reference to the custom of reclining at meals. The person who was next to the king is said to be lying in his bosom. It was a state of utmost favor and intimacy. John 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." The Baptist gives all praise and all glory to his benefactor and takes care to direct the attention of the people to Jesus Christ and to him alone. John 1:21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" Notice the things that they asked him. "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah that was to come? Are you the prophet? Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then Malachi, the prophet, had told us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and a great and dreadful day of the Lord." So they ask him, "Are you literally Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not literally Elijah." And they asked him, "Well, are you that prophet?" What prophet? Well, in Deuteronomy 18:15, we've studied before, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, like unto Moses, unto him shall ye hearken." Now, Moses told the Jews that God is going to raise up from among the Jews a prophet, a great lawgiver, just exactly like Moses was a prophet and a great lawgiver. Muhammad today claims that he claimed hundreds of years ago, and the Mohammedans now, the Arabs now claim that Muhammad is that prophet. And that's their confession. There's no God but God, and Muhammad's his prophet. And it's a bald-faced lie, because the Bible tells us who that prophet was. In Acts chapter 3, speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." See, he quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. "To him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." So Jesus was that prophet that was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. And so who is John the Baptist? Jesus tells us in Matthew 17, verse 10 and following. "And Jesus appeared and said unto them, Elijah truly has come first, and to restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted or listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came as a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, and he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he wasn't literally Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John 1:22. "Then that said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" Probably they're a delegation from the great Sanhedrin court of the Jews. John 1:23. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And here God pictures Israel as being a desert where nothing grows. But a highway is going to be there. And that's a term that's used throughout the book of Isaiah. Over and over again, God tells them, heap up, make a way, prepare a way, like you're making a roadbed. Make a highway for God. And this way is called the way of holiness that we as Christians are commanded to walk on. What was the bottom line that Isaiah says that the prophet was to cry in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9? O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is Jesus? He is God. And that's what John the Baptist was to come and to announce. John 1, verse 24. They that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? Who are you to make such changes in the way that we're doing things, is what they're asking. Now, John came and called the people to repentance. And we come and call the people to repentance. It's what we're commanded to do in the New Testament, is call people to repentance. And repentance means that you're going in one direction in life, and you come to a point in your life that you're willing to look at yourself, take a look at yourself in the mirror, look at yourself the way you really are. Examine yourself. Now, don't compare yourself to me, because sooner or later I'm going to goof, and so you'll have a bad comparison there. But compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. That's what you ought to compare yourself to. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself, the way you've acted, just as I'm ashamed of myself. And so repentance gives this idea that we're going this direction in life. We come to a point we're willing to stop. Repentance means stop. But it also means turn. That you're willing to turn and go in the other direction. Instead of serving the devil, you're now willing to serve God and become like God. And so there are two things that demonstrate whether you really become a Christian or not. One, are you bearing fruit for God? Are you bringing souls? Are you producing souls for God? That's number one, you're bearing fruit. And number two is, are you bearing fruit which is Christian character? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith, against which there is no law. So these are the things that you ought to be able to look at your own self and see if you're bearing any fruit. See if you're making any headway in this thing called Christianity. Because it's really important, brother. There's nothing more important than living forever and going to heaven. And asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Why are you making these changes in the way we do things? See, sinners were looked upon as people that God hated. They were much like Calvinists today that think that, well, there's nothing they can do to be saved, and there's nothing we can do to be lost. And so they're where they're at, and we're where we're at. And it would be like the rich saying, well, we're rich because God loves us, and you're poor because God hates you. And so you got what you got coming, and we got what we got coming. And so that's the way it's always been with this type of false teaching, this type of false doctrine. In John 1:26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. John saying, there dwells now among you a person in Israel whose forerunner I am, John 1:27. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Bethabara signifies the house of passage, where the Israelis passed over the river Jordan to come into the land. And that's where John was baptizing, right at this very place where the Jews first came into the land, into Palestine. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This was in allusion to the scripture of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. At the throne of God, Jesus Christ is ever represented as a lamb newly slain. Revelation 5, 6, And I behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. Seven is perfect. Horns is power. Having seven horns and seven eyes. And so the eyes of God are mentioned in Zechariah. They're mentioned again by the Hebrew writer, saying that nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Don't think that you can get under the sheets and do something that God doesn't know about, because nothing is hid from the eyes of God. And then it tells us what these eyes are, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Seven again being the perfect number. God knows everything that's going on. He searches the hearts of all men. So he not only knows what you do, he knows the reason and the motivation for you doing the things that you do. Heretofore, all other lambs that were ever offered in sacrifice were offered and provided by people. And now this lamb is provided by God. Notice the verse again. The next day, John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. This is a lamb that God is providing. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The other lambs, all the other lambs that had been provided, took away the sins of the Jews, or passed over the sins of the Jews from one year of atonement to another year of atonement. But this lamb is different. He's not just for the Jews. He's for everybody. He's for Gentiles, people like us too. And not just for the sins of the Jewish people. John 1:30. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable a cappella singing. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and written lessons on there for you to download, and thousands of sources that you can read every kind of commentary that there is on that website. There are great commentaries. I want to encourage y'all, go on there and read B.W. Johnson's commentaries on the different books of the Bible. One of the greatest gospel preachers that there ever was. John 1:30. This is he who I said cometh after me, cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ is eternal. John wasn't. John 1:31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, before am I come baptizing. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John lived for 30 years in the hill country of Hebron, the priestly city. And our Lord was in Nazareth, which was in the extreme borders of Galilee. John is saying that I knew that he was coming to my baptism. I knew that. And that he would be shown by some extraordinary sign from heaven. But I didn't know him and recognize him, even though they were kin. His mother was kin to Jesus' mother. But they had lived far apart for their entire life. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, God in other words, with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Do y'all think it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized? How many of you think he was necessary for Jesus to be baptized? I mean, he was God. You think it was necessary for him to be baptized? It was necessary for him to be baptized. He had to be baptized to fulfill this prophecy. Even Jesus, it was necessary for him to be baptized. Now, the Dallas Theological Seminary got five PhDs together and wanted to debate baptism and asked me if I would represent the Churches of Christ in this debate on baptism. I said, I'd be honored to. And so I said, but there's one thing that I request. I want to speak last. Let them speak first, let me speak last. I want the last shot at the jury. Everything that you say, everything you talk about, just go around the room, and I won't be the last one you call on. And so they had them all there. They had the Catholics, and they had the Baptists, and they had everybody there. They had the Episcopal Church, and they had the Presbyterians, and they had collars, and they had suits, and they had every kind of thing that you could imagine. And they kept trying to get me to use the word essential. And I said, essential's not a Bible word. I'm not going to use it. And they said, well, what are you saying? I said, I'm saying baptism's a part of salvation. I'm saying it's a part of it. That it's no more important than believing. It's no more important than having faith. It's no more important than repenting. It's no more important than confessing. And it's baptism. All five of them things make up salvation. It's a part of salvation. If you're going to take one of them away, that's up to you. But you're not going to get me to use a word that's not found in the Bible. I'm not going to use that word. I'm telling you, it's a part of salvation. But I'll stand here and tell you today it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be baptized, because the prophecy said he had to, and God can't lie. The prophecy said, what? What did John say? And I knew him not, but he, God, that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So it was very necessary for Jesus to be baptized. And we can assume from that we should follow his example, can't we? He walked like 90 miles over there to get that done. You don't have to walk nearly that far. It's not even 90 feet down this aisle. It's not even 90 feet down here. It's not very far at all for you. And he commands you to do it. John 1:34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. 1:35. And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now we see one of these in verse 40 is Andrew, and the other very likely was John the Apostle who's writing this book himself. John 1:36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. By looking, they were attentively beholding Jesus. John directs the attention of his own disciples to Jesus. John 1:37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And the two disciples perfectly understood their master, John the Baptist, mean. John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwelleth thou? These disciples might have felt some embarrassment about approaching Jesus after hearing the Baptist testify of him, of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:39. And he saith to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. All sinners who know not the salvation of God should immediately, when they hear the gospel call and the command of Christ, come and flee to the fountain of living waters. The 10th hour is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. John 1:40. One of the two which heard John speak that followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John 1:41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Notice when people hear, they go find somebody and they tell them about Jesus. You guys do the same thing. Let me tell you how we double this church. You want to know how we double this church? Each one gets one. That's how we do it. Everybody go get somebody and bring them. John 1:41. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. Everyone who really discovers the Son of God bears fruit. John 1:42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said unto Peter about the good confession that Peter had just made, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, feminine gender word. I say unto thee, Peter, thou art Petros, feminine gender word, but upon this rock, Petra, masculine gender word, entirely different word. Jesus is saying, have you ever got a rock in your shoe, a little bitty pebble in your shoe? Well, that's Petros. That's a little bitty rock, a little bitty pebble in your shoe. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're like a little bitty stone in my shoe. You're like a little pebble in my shoe. You're Petra. But upon this bedrock, now standing right behind him was Caesarea Philippi, a huge mountain. But upon this bedrock, Jesus is using the geology of the land to teach, upon a rock just like this bedrock right here behind me, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now in that mountain was a cave that was dedicated to the false Greek god Pan. And they had gates on that cave where they could priesthood could close it up when they wanted to. And so Jesus is using an illusion, and in no way is Jesus saying that the church was built on Peter. He's simply saying that the church is built upon that confession that Peter had just made back in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the foundation that the church is built upon. John 1:43. "And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." This apostle was a native of Bethesda in Galilee. Eusebius, the church historian, said he was married and had several daughters. John 1:44. "Now Philip of Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael." Ah, now he's gone and got somebody else. You guys need to go get somebody. "Now Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This apostle is supposed to be the same as Bartholomew. The synoptic gospels mention Bartholomew and say nothing of Nathanael, while John speaks of Nathanael and says nothing of Bartholomew. In John 1:46, "Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see." Nathanael seems to be saying that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, not in Nazareth. Why don't you come and see? Nothing in the world has more external and internal proof than the gospel of Christ. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you keep coming and seeing? Bring somebody with you. Come and see. Examine it yourself. Find out. Taste it, for it's really sweet. This is sweet stuff here, guys. John 1:47, "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, Behold, an Israeli indeed, in whom there is no guile." Jesus is saying that this is a worthy descendant of the patriarch Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and all of his descendants were Israelis. And so he's saying this truly is a worthy descendant of Jacob. Guile is two-faced deceitfulness, which marked the Jews. To find a man living in the midst of such corruption and walking upright among them is remarkable. In John 1:48, "And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael could not yet conceive that Jesus could search his heart. He was probably under the fig tree engaged in prayer. That was a term that was often used in the Old Testament where prophets and Jews went to pray and study and read the scripture. And so in verse 49, "And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." That is, he confessed that he is the teacher and the promised Messiah and a real descendant of King David. I'd like to again encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. John 1:50, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Verily, verily was probably now, probably I say, written originally in the original manuscripts with one word in Hebrew and one in Greek to show it means amen, amen, or this is true. And heaven opened is an expression meaning a clear revelation of God is about to follow and be made. Jesus our Lord is represented as a mediator or the ambassador of God. It's a metaphor taken from the custom of a king dispatching couriers or messengers to a foreign land. Jacob had dreamed about one who was coming that was going to be like a ladder, and there was going to be access between God and earth by this one that was coming. In Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels, and bear in mind, the word angel means messengers, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And Paul really brings down the meaning finally in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting or reckoning their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, the apostles, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, the apostles are. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray unto you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And I pray the same for you. Be ye reconciled unto God. How can you be reconciled? How can you have this at one moment? How can you be part of God? You can believe the gospel. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 8, 9, and 10 is a good example. Where the death is predicted in verse 8, the burial in verse 9, and the resurrection in verse 10. The scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures, as we've studied, all prophesied the coming death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe those scriptures, then John 1:12 applies to you that we read earlier today. But as many as received him, if you're ready to receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. Now the Bible's not saying that if you're sitting there where you are and you believe that you're a son of God, it's saying that God's given you the power to become a son of God. So just add a little faith to that belief, okay? Now I know they come from the same Greek word, but one English word won't describe it. Belief and faith all come from the same Greek word. But faith in English has a little different connotation. See, you can abstractly believe that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures and never go all the way, flee to him for refuge, put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, believe that he really will, not because you feel saved, because he said, he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. So if you're here this morning, you're willing to believe and put your faith and trust in Christ, you're willing to confess Christ as Lord, repent of your sins. The Bible teaches the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then all you need to do is be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now? If you have sin in your life, come while we stand and sing. Sister Nikki Crawford, turn and face the church, please. Nikki, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
I want to repent to my sins.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, okay. Sister, and we're going to baptize you right away. Praise the Lord.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toil that by me it will bring release. Burden will be lifted that oppressing soul. Showers of great blessing over my heart will fall. Sing to me.
I baptize Nikki for the remission of her sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.